looking at desperate times call for desperate measures. What do you do? And this individual wrote a song and released some of that sorrow, that loss through the words of the song. But we're going to look at what the Lord's done. So if you remember last week, we studied the idea of biblical peace. The world looks at peace as absent of trouble, right? The world thinks, oh, there's no trouble, there's no problems, I got peace. Well, in contrast, genuine peace, we said, comes from being in the presence of God, that personal relationship, resting in his presence. So we see the principle in Jesus' life time and time again. We began our study in the book of Mark quite a long time ago. We're wrapping things up, hopefully, this next month in January. And so, but we come to Mark 14, and Jesus models this principle once again. So think with me from our previous studies and your knowledge of the book of Mark, how many times did Jesus go to his Father? Quite often, correct? He got away and he prayed. So last week in Luke, we saw that Jesus was born as a baby in Bethlehem, born as this, for the Savior for the world. And so now fast forward with me to this text that we're going to be in this morning in Mark chapter 4. So take your copy of the Word of God. Jesus is at Gethsemane. He's done 3 years of ministry, and now it's just hours before the crucifixion. And there's some things that are going to take place. And the point being is when Jesus came down to this earth as this baby, there's so much more involved. He had one purpose in mind, to do his Father's will. To be obedient to the point of death, death on the cross. Become our substitution. To pay for the penalty of sin that separated us from God. Mark 14, 32-42, we're going to be in Mark 14. We see Jesus agonizing over his upcoming death on the cross. We're going to see really a lot of Jesus' humanity come out here more than ever before. He was terrified, greatly overwhelmed is the way I would put it. And fulfilling his Father's will and what he had to do, what he had to go through, what it represented. And so as he prayed to his Father, we can observe a few things that I believe that we can walk away with here today. We are to be genuine with God. We're to be genuine in our prayers to God. Be real. Put it that way. Desperate times require spiritual awakeness. So those desperate and difficult times, these, you and I believe, need to be awake and aware of what's going on around us and think and be responding biblically. That obviously comes from being in a close relationship with God, not only in your prayer life, but in your personal study of him and his word. Dependence on God, bringing rest to that heart. We talked about peace, right? Peace that passes all understanding. You know, he brings this to us, he gives this to us, he freely gives this to us. So here's the scene. Jesus just left the upper room. His time with breaking bread with his disciples. And he and the disciples had that last supper together, ushering into a new era, really. Now Jesus went eastward to the Garden of Gethsemane, it says. And as he traveled there, that last supper experience, Jesus inaugurates this new Passover celebration. And he tells them to remember. Where the bread and the cup symbolize death, a new covenant, a final sacrifice for man's sin, next he explains his betrayal. As we move through that text in Mark 14, you know the guy, Judas. He's going to betray one of his close friends. And then he is abandoned by his close friends. Later on in Mark 14, 27 through 31 in Mark, the 12 disciples really don't follow through. They don't stand with the courage and character and conviction that they proclaimed that they would. Now, in a very human twist, Jesus suffers some extreme stress. Some of you guys, I've been there, stressed out to my wit's end, right? He had what we call maybe a panic attack. As the emotions intensified, he went to a quiet garden place to pray. And so the Garden of Gethsemane was a quiet grove of olive trees, if you could visualize that, what people call the Garden of Trees, where the owner would cultivate olives and there would be a press there and he'd make oil. And that was the scenario, that was the setting, that's the scene there at night. The grove would be particularly quiet because they wouldn't be harvesting, they wouldn't be working. The moon would barely light the path that they would walk down. It was dark, secluded, and quiet. Good place to get alone, to be still and take time to pray. It was here where Jesus would wrestle with his Father's will, his Father's request, the mission for him that was set before him. He was overcome with anxiety, overcome to the point of sweating blood. And if you know anything about that and what that is about, it's this extreme sweat where the blood vessels, instead of sweating just water, the pressure is released and blood could come out. That's extreme. You know, I remember having to train and for athletics, and our coach would put us on the hill, and we'd have to carry someone on our back and sprint up a hill. And before that, we had ran sprints up the hill, competing with one another. And then you say, stop and check your heart rate. I mean, talk about high blood pressure, that we would spike it. Well, that doesn't even compare to the stress of what Jesus went through. Take again your copy of the Word of God. Make sure you're there. You can follow along with us on the screen. But we're going to be in Mark chapter 14, looking at verses 32 through 42. Before we go any further, let's pray and ask God's blessing on the word that we're going to study this morning. Father, I just want to come into your presence once again. We kind of set some of the history, the backdrop, where we've been traveling, where we've been, where we're seeking to go. May our hearts and minds be open to what you have to teach us. Lord, what is it that you want to show me? What is it you're reminding me of? Maybe it's a very, very, very familiar text for some that have studied and read it out and came prepared even maybe just because they know the journey that we're on. But may you show yourself once again and remind and encourage and convict where needed. Pray your blessing on your word. We pray this in your son's name. Amen. Mark 14, verse 32. And they went to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took with him Peter and James and John. And he began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch. I'm just doing it so I don't all the time at you guys. Remain here and watch. And going a little further, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. And he came and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, and they that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy. They did not know what to answer him. And he came a third time and said to them, are you still sleeping? Taking your rest, it's enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. So how do you respond when things are difficult, desperate time? What do you do? What is your reaction? Right now you're examining yourself. Oh, this is what I do. You know, I get frustrated. I get angry. You know, I react. I blow up. I be still. I'm reminded of things. How do you respond to these desperate times? Well, I want to say, first, in desperate times, we should be genuine and we should go to God. We should be genuine and we should go to God. Just kind of lay it out. Lord, man, I got this situation. I'm frustrated with this. I'm not happy with this. I don't know what to do with this. Be transparent, if you will. Genuine. Just a few hours before Jesus' arrest, he wrestled with knowing what he was called to do. He had a human moment. In his humanity, he wrestled with what he was called to do and being tempted to do his own will, maybe. And we'll see this, and we're going to unpack this a little bit more. Mark 14, 33 through 34. And he, Jesus, took with him Peter and James and John. This was that inner circle, the close friends he had on earth here. And he began to be quite distressed and troubled. And he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful. So he was grieved. I mean, he's looking at what's going down and what he's got to do and what's all involved with it, and even to death, he says. grieved to death inside his heart. Remaining here and watch, Jesus went off a little further, got alone, and started talking with God. The word distressed and trouble are strong verbs. They're strong verbs. They are intense in the passive form, which means that their emotions moved from intensity to another intensity to even a greater intensity. And it just grew. And for example, your worries might start with distress, emotions moving from distress to anxiety, then to dread, and from dread to sheer panic and fear. Man, I mean, how are we going to get through this? I remember taking a trip, true story, with two friends of mine. It was a hike. I may have told you this, I don't know, but I've gone up to Yosemite Half Dome a few times. And on this trip, we hiked up past Little Yosemite Valley. We land there, and it's late, and we're going to get up in the morning, and we're going to go to the top. We're going to go to the top of Half Dome. And one of the things that the park does, it provides lockers, and they tell you that you can strap up your backpacks if you got any food with you, because it's known for bears. And sure enough, there were bears. Because in the middle of the night, the little Boy Scouts that were up there started chasing them with their flashlight. That was a smart thing, right? Because they saw and heard bears up in Yosemite. Well, if you could just picture for a moment, we got these log here and a log here, and so my friend and his wife now were on this hike with me, and so Gordon was here, and Danielle was here, and I was on the other side of the log. And we'd made our little beds, and we were camping, and I reminded him, I said, you got any food? Lock it up, because there will be bears. And sure enough, I told you, bears were there, and this is my friend's a baseball player. Loves baseball. What do baseball players do? They either do chew, right, or they spit sunflower seeds all the time. Baseball players do this. I'm serious. I've watched a lot of them. And so he brought his sunflower seeds with him, and he had them, and I thought, oh, no big deal. Ate his sunflower seeds and had them in his pocket there, and then he pulled them out and put them on the log. Yeah. Who is right? Because we're dead asleep in the middle of the night, and, you know, bears try to sneak around, but you can hear twigs break. Sure enough, one had snuck up to where we were at, where my friend had laid his sunflower seeds and started enjoying the leftover sunflower seeds. Well, I'm a dead sleeper for the most part. I cover my ear and try to block everything out, but his wife, or his girlfriend at the time, heard the bear, sits up, looks around, and realizes there's a bear right by our head. I don't know about you, but emotions moved from distress to anxiety to dread to fear to maybe to the point of just panic. You know, what am I going to do here? Obviously, the noise that we make, and bears, smaller bears especially, they're more timid. They run off when they get scared away, right? The point is, this example has by no means the anxiety that I believe that Jesus experienced in the garden. The anxiety that overwhelmed him, the emotions that were involved, that moved to that intense level. Nowhere describes that. This is what happens in these verses. It says this. Jesus look at what he did in this moment of panic. Look what Jesus did. Look at how he responded. Well, turn with me to Mark again, 14:35 and 36, and going a little further, meaning a little further in the olive tree where they were at, the grove, he fell on the ground and prayed, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. So he went a little further and he prayed, not that my will be done, but your will be done, God. Here's what Jesus did in this desperate time. This might be a great pattern for us to follow. I really believe it is, but just think about this with me. He went to be alone with God. You heard me often build in and teach and give illustrations of getting alone, taking time. Mountains, oceans. I got my little bench outside. I'm in my truck in the mornings. I wake up. I try to do it without ceasing, as Scripture has instructed us to do. So he went and was alone with God. And Jesus left his three closest friends at a spot. And then he went further into the tree groves. And he found a place of solitude to talk with his Father. And I love how one writer describes it, that he basically, if I was to walk over to here, away from my friends. Okay, you guys stay here. I want you guys to pray. Jesus went a little further, and I'm not going to do it for sake of hurting myself. He fell down to his knees and started praying. Probably got up, thinking through everything, and he fell down again. And he humbled himself, his posture of kneeling before God and just talking with God and God, your will, Father, your will, a sign of reverence. There he prayed to his Father and literally pouring out his heart and his emotions, and his humanity was coming out there. And the point is, we could do what Jesus did as he walked this earth amongst us for that season. We could pray like Jesus prayed, having faith like Jesus had faith. You might not find an olive tree or grove, but you can find that quiet place. And or a city park, a bench, a secluded area. This is an example that Jesus gives us. It reveals a little bit more. It reveals to God the distress, and it reveals to you and I the distress of Jesus' heart. The point is, desperate times required getting alone. Desperate times require getting alone. I know for a fact, because I sit there and listen to reports and documentaries and calls that come in, and I don't know if you guys ever listen to Focus on the Family, and they'll talk about how suicide's gone up. It's rising. I just got a conversation and a phone call, you know, people taking their lives. They're getting desperate. It doesn't have to go to that extreme, but people get desperate. Friends get desperate. Go to the Lord. You go to the Lord on their behalf. Teach them, model this. Desperate times require getting alone with God, and spending time in prayer, and pouring out your heart, and being authentic and real. The next, Jesus made his request known to God. And so he went straight to God, first in charge, gave him his weaknesses that he's experiencing at this very moment, anxiety and concern, his overwhelmness. The first request was an indirect request. Notice verse 35, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. If it were possible, indirectly, he knows it's possible if God so willed it. So in other words, he asked God to take away his death on the cross. He wanted to abandon God's mission. If it all possible, could I not do this, Lord? God, Father? The request was also direct. The request said, remove this cup. And then verse 36, remove this cup. The cup was a metaphor for God's wrath. You see it out throughout the pages of Scripture, especially in the Old Testament. God has asked people to take up or drink up. Drink up, man. You're going to experience this wrath here. His wrath is because of man's sin. Son, you're going to need to drink this fully. At this point, Jesus is very direct. And he said, God, remove this cup. Remove this. Carry it away. Take it away. Give me a different instruction, if you will. Wow. Being authentic. We see it in his humanity here. The point is, this is the only time in Scripture where we see Jesus really struggle with his Father's will. Really the only point. Continually on track, on mission, boom, boom, boom. We saw it as we study throughout Mark all the time. And he's calling his disciples out along the way. Hey, you a little faith, do you not see, you don't understand. Calls the religious leaders out, you stiff-necked people, you don't even get it. Jesus will struggle with his Father's will. He struggles with the temptation of walking away. Yeah, really? I didn't really see that. Well, I could see it very clearly here. He knew what was about to happen, and he didn't want to do it. The point is, Jesus' humanity is on full display. He's at the point of breaking, really. That's why I said from the beginning, a panic attack here. The point is, here's one thing to take away from this scene. Jesus went straight to God. So he shows us how to deal with this. First in charge, Jesus goes to God the Father. He was honest, upfront, and even direct. In Scripture, we see that the disciples knew that Jesus' leadership was different. What made him different from any other leader was his prayer life. And some of the greatest leaders that preach and teach Christ and preach and teach the gospel message, I guarantee you, when you look at their biography and you study it out like I have, I study several different ones. I can rattle a few off, but the point is this. They had a prayer life. And it's not them, it's God. And that's the power of prayer. And he brought it to God. Luke 11:1 says something. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." Notice that he didn't ask him how to do miracles. They were with him. They could have said, "Hey, how did you do that?" I mean, they did kind of a roundabout way, wanted to go in that power and authority, and they were sent out. But they said, "Teach us how to pray." They didn't ask how to teach like he taught. "Lord, teach us how to pray." They asked him to teach them to pray. The point is, if we were to live like Jesus while on this earth, we could bring our needs to straight to God. Straight to God. We could be indirect and direct. We can be genuine and open. And God's intentionally having a relationship with you and I. And he desires that relationship. So be genuine. Be open. Be direct. Be honest. Especially when you know what you should do. Especially when you know that sin area that you may struggle with. Be direct. "God, I'm struggling. I need your help. I need to overcome this." Take it to first in charge. So he went to be alone with God, we saw. He made his request known to God, we see. And then Jesus chose obedience over his emotions. His extreme stress, the extreme situation that he's facing him. He's just hours before going to the cross. Notice verse 36, Jesus said, "Yet not what I will, but what you will." Here's a huge principle. Jesus brought his distress, his troubles to God. He made it known. Yet above all, he desired to be to submit to God, God's will, not his own. Especially in his humanity. The most important task was to be faithful to the Father. No matter the pain, no matter the anxiety, no matter the cost. It wasn't about his circumstances. It was about the cross. The point is, if you're trying to live like Jesus on this earth, and I trust that you are, then our focus should not be on what we want. What's in it for me? Instead, it should be on God's will. So often we're willing to obey God's plan, but we struggle in our own weaknesses. At one point, Jesus explained this concept to his disciples, and he painted the picture pretty clearly. He said in Mark 14:38, "Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." So he's instructing them right then and there and saying, "Hey, once again, will you pray? Will you watch? Will you wait? Be careful. The temptation's real. Your flesh is going to be weak at times." And we know that from the pages of Scripture. We see it time and time again. Romans 8:26 and 28 says this, "Likewise," and this is the exciting thing that, you know, above and beyond what we can say or think or do, we have the Holy Spirit within our hearts and our lives. Romans 8:26 to 28 says, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groaning too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that those who love God are all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose." So the point being there that we see is this, when the struggle's real, this is how you align your will to God's will. This is how you align your personal will to God's will. How should we respond to desperate times? Well, in desperate times, we should be spiritually awake, I believe. Awake, alert, watching, being ready. So as we unpack the rest of the scene in the olive tree grove, if you will, and the garden there, you don't want to follow the actions of the disciples. They were bad examples, bad form. In this serious situation, the disciples, I mean, they fell asleep. They were tired. They were wiped out from doing ministry and living life with them. I got Jesus is a fast-paced guy, if you think about it. He is moving right along, seeking to do God's will. In verse 34, Jesus asked them, "Remain here and watch." I mean, that was the Savior's request of the disciples. Remain here and watch. Jesus, in verse 37, Jesus came back, and what did he do? He found them sleeping. And in verse 38, Jesus asked them to watch and pray. And now he's given instructions. Be alert, be watchful, be mindful. And now I want you guys to continue on and also pray. Jesus finds them doing what in verse 40? Sleeping again. I mean, this repeats over and over and over again. Verse 41, he came in the third time and they were asleep. And so in Mark 14:37, we come to, and it says this, and he came and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Look at the contrast from a moment in despair to a time of Jesus remains alert. And he's alert, and he and in constant prayer, because he knows what's before him. And he's going to first in charge. So he's intentional about being dependent upon God the Father, especially in this situation leading up to the cross. Remain faithful. He remains faithful to the mission. Intentional, dependent on God, faithful to God, recognizing that God is in control. Trusting first in charge. The disciples, the fools, can't even stay awake. Because he tells them, and there's a lot of pre-warning ahead of time. But it's like, time and time again as I read, I'm thinking, how did I get past you? And I'm thinking, well, I probably would have done the same thing. I probably wouldn't have got it either. I probably would have missed the point that Jesus was making. Versus the disciples, they fell asleep spiritually insensitive. It's a symbol of, it says, as I studied this out, a sign of insensitivity of what's really going to go on and what's happening. And it happens not just once, not just twice, but three times. Pretty intense situation. These were, remember, his closest friends. Now you got friends that they told you, man, you got troubles, call me. Girlfriends, hey, give me a call. Maybe you're close to your family, your mom, your dad. Hey, anytime, honey, call me. Anytime, son, call me. I'm there for you. This scene is used here to highlight the failures and Jesus' success, I believe. The disciples' failures and Jesus succeeds. And so Jesus will fulfill the commission and not waver on it. Even though the physical, spiritually weak, drained, spent, stressed out to the nth degree, his love for his Father, to do his Father's will, is first and foremost in the mind of Jesus. And he loved the Father and the people so deeply, he follows through. In your life, are you spiritually awake? I'm thinking, in my life, am I spiritually awake? Or do I go to sleep? I know, honestly, on a personal level, you know, a lot of times, I need to go to sleep. I need to go rest. I'm tired. This is draining. And so I go do that, and I wake up refreshed. But also, at times, it's time in prayer, time alone with God. In desperate times, you just give up sleep a little bit, kind of apply that discipline of prayer, of fasting and praying. You know, we are to be awake and alert. We're living in times that we need to be awake and alert, and we need to have discernment. So how should we respond in these desperate times? Well, we talked about we are to be genuine with God. That's what we led off with. And then we should be spiritually awake. And lastly, we should be dependent on God, which brings rest to the heart, which brings that message of peace that we talked about. Notice how the scene started in Mark 14:33. Jesus was greatly distressed, greatly distroubled, to the point of sweating and this anxiety. Verse 34 states, my soul, Jesus' soul, is very sorrowful, even to death. I didn't say that. The Word of God said this. This is how bad it was. This is how intense it was, I should say. Notice how the scene ends in Mark 14:41-42. There's a shift here, and it's a good shift. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed in the hands of sinners. A good shift in the sense of how Jesus responds. Let me qualify that. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. So the betrayers are the religious leaders, the spiritual holy of holy people, and their denial of accepting who Jesus is and what he came to do. And then he has his close friend. Remember the upper room? Leaning over, go do what you must do. That message was to Judas. What did Judas go do? He went to the religious leaders. What did he do? Hey, I know where he's going to be at. He's going to be down here with his disciples. Brings them with him. They accuse him. They arrest him. You know the rest of that story there. And so you have this going on. What a complicated challenge before an individual. What a complete challenge change we see in the response from anxiety to stress to Jesus' heart being at peace. He extremely distressed. He prayed to his Father, submitted to his will. Even if God insisted he must die, he was going to be obedient. And now we see in verse 42, let's go. My betrayer is at hand. The point is, Jesus learned obedience through his weakness, through his difficulty, through the suffering that he's going through. Look at Hebrews 5, 7 through 9. Hebrews 5, chapter 5, verse 7 through 9. We see the writer writing about Jesus' humanity here. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. What a picture, if you think about that verse. Here's what's significant about this. Jesus went from high anxiety to a calm focus on the mission, fulfilling the mission, all because God was with him. He intentionally prayed and struggled to his Father, and it changed his outward look of life. His confidence said to his disciples, let's go. We're gonna finish this. And so somewhere in your despair moment, remember how your Lord and Savior responded. Remember that you can go to God the Father. Be willing to go to God. Be genuine with him as you do this. Be intentional with your prayer life. Very intentional. Be courageous to do his will. And endure until he comes. Be alert. Hebrews 12:2 states this. This is our closing verse together. Looking to Jesus, the founder, the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Let's pray.